Early on in my career, as a Christian, I was told just to focus on Jesus, and that's helped me through many, many years. And I hope that all our brothers and sisters in Christ who can't read the Bible as freely as we can, who are persecuted for their Christianity, will hold on to Jesus too. The Bible reading today is Exodus 8:20 to 9:12, and it's on page 59 of the Church Bibles. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow.' And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials. Throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by the flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God here in the land.' But Moses said, 'That would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord, our God, would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, as he commands us.' Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me.' Moses answered, 'As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only let Pharaoh be sure that he does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time also, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses, donkeys, and camels, and on your cattle, sheep, and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. The Lord set a time and said, "Tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land." And the next day, the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Take handful of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust, over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on people and animals throughout the land. So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on people and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because the boils they were on them and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Roger. Let's pray then. Father God, I do pray this morning that, as always, you teach us through your word, Lord. Your word is the primary means by which we come to know you and understand what it means to live for you. So teach us this morning, we pray. Help us take to heart these words and what it means to us in our lives. Amen. Importance of good leadership has never really been more evident than it is today, is it? Almost every sphere of public life in this country really is run by clowns. And the leadership affects what happens to the people. I mean, there's no doubt about it. You look out across the country and these are the scenes up and down cities everywhere. The effect of the leadership affects those beneath them. And this happens in all spheres of life. We see it with companies. Jaguar Land Rover made an absolute mess of things. They're hemorrhaging people. We see it with football clubs. When it goes rotten at the top, that filters down below. And the same is true with families. If families are not led wisely, then the effects are felt beneath. What we're seeing here is that the fortunes of the people as a whole are tied to the fortunes of their leader or their representative. And for a great example of how that can go well, just read up about El Salvador. The change that this guy's brought about in El Salvador is unbelievable. Read up. Don't look at BBC. Don't Google it, because you won't find anything accurate there. Read up about what this guy's done in El Salvador. You will not believe the difference solid leadership can do. And this is what we're seeing with Pharaoh now. Pharaoh is hardening his heart, and his rebellion, the effect of his leadership, is now being felt to the people below him. And we see the contrast with those who are following Moses. Those who have chosen to follow and trust in God's deliverer are being treated differently. Indeed, this is a theme throughout the Bible. The welfare of the many are tied to the welfare of the representative. That's why God gave the Israelites a king, King David. God made that eternal promise with King David, knowing that would be fulfilled in the ultimate king, the ultimate deliverer. And because of this, we see God makes this clear distinction between those who are following Pharaoh and those who are following Moses. Moses, the faithful leader, and the fortunes of the people following Moses are distinct from the fortunes of those following Pharaoh. And this is true for the Christian. Never been more evident today. Our future is tied up with Jesus. Not with what we do, not with any other human leader. Jesus is our ultimate leader, our ultimate representative. And if we're trusting in him, then what he's been blessed with will come down to us. And here we see the opposite of that. This is a little picture of what awaits at the end of time. So we're continuing to go through the plagues. We've gone through the blood, the frog, and the gnats. We're now on the flies, the livestock, and the boils. And remember, throughout this, we're seeing God will increase in stature and presence and power, and man decreases. And we've seen last week that the magicians have run out of their ability that God gave them. In fact, it's more than just man. It's man and all the things we worship. These are the things that are being reduced, eventually to be destroyed, so that God increases. So we're left with nothing other than clear evidence that God is the only way. As I said, as we view this, we're remembering that everything that happens is within his control. So let's have a look at the first one. Dense swarm of flies. Dense swarm of flies. Let's pick this up. Chapter 8, verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh. So we see that plagues are separated into threes, and each three starts with this. Moses confronting Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them. But, verse 22, on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow. So here we go. God is saying, you're going to see a difference in how people are treated because of who they are following, trusting. Pharaoh's rebellion is going to start to have an effect on the people that he's leading. And God makes this incredible distinction. Now, we have to work out and understand what this distinction is. It's not like you see with rain showers. There's a famous video, this one on the left, popped up the other week. People were amazed. They're like, oh, look, there's an edge of a shower. And you can see it advancing. And if you think about it, though, every shower has a boundary, doesn't it? It's got to start and stop somewhere. Otherwise, we're back in the times of Noah, where the whole world is going to be covered in rain. So every shower has a boundary. But this is not what's happening here. God's not just sending a swarm of flies in one group, and there's a clear boundary. There's a distinction happening here. A huge swarm. And God is demonstrating that he's in the land. His presence is in the land. Look at it, verse 22. Chapter 8, verse 22 again. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. So God is demonstrating, I'm everywhere, like a great big swarm. But my presence will be felt differently depending on who you're following. God's presence is unavoidable. This is what he's teaching them. His presence is unavoidable. And the effects of this are utterly devastating. Normally, a swarm of flies is going to be a nuisance at best, particularly at picnics. And we know there's a cliff's end fly always permanently lives in here. It's always a nuisance. It's a nuisance. But that's not what's happening here. This is described as devastating. Look at verse 24. These are flies. And the Lord did this. Dense swarm of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials throughout Egypt. The land was ruined by flies. Ruined. This is not just a gathering of a little outbreak. The land was ruined by a devastating swarm. And yet none touched God's people. But Pharaoh still hardened his heart. In fact, he tried to trick God. Have a look at verse 30. Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. So Pharaoh's asked Moses, pray to your God, have him stop it. Okay, I give up. Verse 31, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. And so Pharaoh promised to Moses, I'll let the people go. If you stop the flies, I'll let your people go. But verse 32, but this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. He thought, I'll trick God. I can outdo him. And it's not just Pharaoh do that. We can do that in a similar way. I wonder how many times we've prayed to God, God, please, please make this thing happen. And if you make it happen, I will read my Bible more. I will pray more. I will give more of my life to you. And God graciously makes it happen, and we think, oh, thank goodness for that. Right, I'll get back to what I was doing. We can easily fall into that. But God here is making a distinction between those who follow him and those who don't. And it's going to get greater, sharper, and unavoidable. Next, the death of the livestock. Death of the livestock. So in chapter 9 now. So remember, if you cast your minds back to, when was it? 2001-ish, 2001. Remember their foot and mouth outbreak? And that went everywhere. I was in Newcastle at the time. I thought we had the outbreak. I'm surprised to see this coming down in Essex. But the whole thing kicked off in this tiny little farm out towards Hexham. And it was chaos. But there was no distinction, was there? No distinction between the animals. This thing went everywhere, a bit like avian flu does. Because you can't ask the animals to social distance or wash their hands or wear useless masks, any of those made up things. Animals can't do that. So when there's an outbreak, it goes everywhere. There's no distinction. But that's not what we see happening here. God caused an outbreak, but there was a clear distinction between the animals that belonged to God's people and those who belonged to Moses. So much so that Pharaoh has to go and look with his own eyes to see this is happening. Let's pick this up. Verse 4, chapter 9. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. The Lord set a time and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died. All of them died. But not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. Clear evidence of distinction made. Clear evidence of God dealing differently with different groups of people. Nothing to do with ethnicity. This is about who you're trusting in. And yet we see, even with that clear evidence, Pharaoh hardens his heart even further. Given that abundance of evidence, given what his eyes can see, he still thinks, no, I can still outsmart God. Can you imagine how frustrating that must be for Moses and Aaron? I'm sure there's times where we've felt that. We've presented what we think is clear evidence to our loved ones or friends or colleagues. We say, look, it's clear. It's just written there. The words are clear. The world, what you see out in the world, is clear that there's a creator. And yet people will refuse to see what their eyes are showing them. Because it's only God that can convince people. And we've seen that God has been hardening Pharaoh's heart. Because that's what Pharaoh wants. And the effects of the people following Pharaoh are going to increase. The next one, the boils, probably more than anything, other than the death of the firstborn, we see the effects of Pharaoh's leadership on the people. Not to think that the people are guiltless. It takes two to tango. And we see this distinction with the boils. Painful, festering, itchy, ungainly boils. And it's quite hard to imagine what's happening. I'm sure we've all had really painful blisters, or we've probably all had a boil somewhere, one or two at worst. And these are painful, particularly if you're a sportsman. But can you imagine it over the entire body, everywhere? And remember, not just the people, but the livestock as well, covered with these. We talked about foot and mouth. Of course, there's a human version, human hand, foot and mouth. Totally different diseases, but it's almost as if the two have been shoved together by God and just thrown down. But if that was the case, then all the animals would be affected. But it's not, it's just the Egyptian animals and their people. And what is clear is that God is at work, because he's the one who's triggering these and ending these. So just like with the livestock, have a look at verse 5. The Lord set a time and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this and that. The Lord dictates when this is going to happen. And likewise, with these boils, this was all started by this symbolic act of Moses throwing this soot in the air. Verse 10. So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on the people and animals. And verse 11, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. Just like that, it came about. This is not some gradual outbreak. This symbolic act by Moses signals the start of this. And Pharaoh's advisors can't stand it, and they leave him. They leave his presence, which is not something that you would do in the Pharaoh's palace. They understand up to a point what's happening, yet they do not repent. No one here repents. There's no sign of repentance. No one on the Egyptian side is giving God glory, is acknowledging that God is behind all this. The essence of rebellion is not giving God glory. And this is what the Egyptian people are doing. Despite all of this, still no repentance. Why? Because they're still following man. Verse 12, despite everything that's happened, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. They've decided to go with man's wisdom, not with God's. And they've rejected God's authority. And they will continue to do this. This is why they're not innocent. Just skip forward to chapter 12. Have a look at chapter 12, verse 33. These aren't innocent victims in all of this. So this is right at the end. This is Moses, or God, via Moses, bringing the people out. Everything has been established. Chapter 12, verse 33. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. Not, oh, take us with you. I can see your God is the only God. We're coming with you. This is a different ballgame to what Pharaoh is. Nope. It's off you go. Off you go. We don't want any part of it. These are not innocent victims because they've chosen to follow man and not God. So these plagues, as are all of them, are acts of judgment. Acts of judgment on rebellious people. And these serve as a picture of God's final act of judgment. And that will be even more comprehensive. God's displaying that his presence is unavoidable. You cannot hide from him. And that is a picture of the fact that his judgment is unavoidable. God is everywhere. He sees everything. We cannot avoid final judgment. But what we see here is that God is making a distinction. Chapter 8, verse 23. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. God is making a distinction in this situation. The question is, on that final judgment, is that still the case? Because that final judgment is going to be all-encompassing. Remember, we looked at this with Revelation, that picture language. It talks about the sky, everything being rolled up like a scroll. The end of the world and everything will be unescapable. A whole sweeping act of God. And the question is, in that big sweeping act of judgment, is there going to be a distinction made? Or is God just going to say, that's it, that's the end of everything? Because no one can escape it. The dead, nor the alive, could escape this final day of judgment. How do we know that if we're trusting in Jesus, how do we know that we don't get swept up with everyone else? Will God make that distinction? And the answer is obviously an emphatic yes. This is what God is showing here. God knows who belongs to him. God distinguishes between those who are his and those who aren't. And we've seen that God will preserve those who belong to him from the effects of this judgment. And that will be the case on final judgment day. That same distinction will be made. And how can we be sure of that? Because, well, Peter picks this up in his second letter. Remember, he's writing to churches who have gone far away from the old land of Israel. Little churches living countercultural lives in what then is effectively Turkey. And they're persecuted, they're odd bods, they're going against the grain. And Peter's writing to them to comfort them, to say, look, you might think you're small and insignificant, but God sees you, God knows you, and God will make that distinction with you when he comes back to judge. And what Peter does is he uses a couple of examples, quite a few examples in chapter 2. He says, well, look back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Look back to previous times where God has demonstrated his judgment on certain parts of the world. Sodom and Gomorrah was one. That was a sign of God's judgment. And of course, the big one, Noah's flood. And Peter's answering this question. Did God separate those who belonged to him in those situations? Yes, he did. But the interesting thing is, it's always the fact that it's few and it's small numbers of people. That's always been the message throughout the Bible. It's a remnant that God preserves for himself. So Peter says, if this is so, if God showed in these scenarios that he can make a distinction, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. God knows who belongs to him. God will make that distinction in small cases and in final judgment day cases. So we don't need to worry. Do not need to worry if you're trusting in Jesus. If you're trusting in Jesus, your future is tied to his future. Romans 6. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. What happens to Jesus happens to us. How do we know that? Well, we're seeing that Moses here, Moses serves as a foreshadow, a sign of God's ultimate deliverer. The future of God's people here dependent on Moses to lead them. He goes before them, he prays for them. Look at chapter 8, verse 30. Chapter 8, verse 30. Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The Lord did what Moses asked. Moses' prayers were answered for the sake of his people. Exactly the same way. God will always do what Jesus asks. And he's continually praying for those who belong to him. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them, to pray for them. That's what he's saying. How do we know our future's safe with Jesus, our representative? Because he is continually praying for us, and his prayers are always answered. Our future is entirely dependent on Jesus. Only in Jesus is a distinction made between the righteous and the wicked. Only in Jesus, by coming to him in faith and repentance, and can we be sure that our future is utterly secured. A distinction will be made, and we will be on the right side of that distinction. Because there's nothing else other than Jesus that creates that distinction. Nothing else. Everyone, the Bible's clear, everyone is equally wicked. Everyone falls short of the requirements God demands. Everyone is deserving of judgment. But if you're trusting in Jesus with faith and repentance, then your future is secure, because your future is entirely dependent on Jesus, your representative, your leader, the one who goes before you. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed, we are reminded here, Lord, of our utter dependence on not our faithfulness, but the faithfulness of Jesus who goes before us. And Lord, if we're trusting in him and we're united to him in faith and repentance, then your word is clear. What happens to Jesus will happen to those who belong to him. And Jesus sits with you in heaven now, reigning over everything he's made. And Lord, we know that one day you will come back to collect those who belong to you. And we can be sure that we will be on that right side of the distinction because of Jesus. So Lord, I do pray that you continue to fill us with faith. Help us to trust in you. And Lord, if this is something that we're still working out, Lord, would you open our hearts and minds to the evidence in front of us? Help us, Lord, to trust in the only representative, the only leader that can carry us through death. Amen.